the debauchery, the slaughter of innocent ones. I mean, when a governor says, you know, you can take the life of a child at any stage, I mean, what hope is there for a nation when that's our viewpoint of life? And that's what our governor recently said this week. And so you see that, and then you see the church that is disengaged and not influencing with salt and light, and in so many ways is just satisfied to gather within the walls and go through our rituals and routines, and in the bribery and the corruption in the upper offices of the land, and all the business leaders that are, you know, corrupted with the government officials. And you wonder, man, how can our nation change? Is there any hope for it? Well, there is hope, and it's found right here in the song that they sang on the way to go worship the Lord. When they were going up to worship the Lord, they sang a song about sin and the need for God to forgive sin and deliver us from sin. And the psalmist begins with a confession of his own sin. And by the end of the song, he appeals to the world around him, the nation around him, the hope that there is. If, you know, if God can save me, if God can save me of my sin, if God can forgive my sin, then there's hope for those around us. I'm reminded of what Paul would tell Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, his personal testimony. When he says, listen, it's a trustworthy statement deserving all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am chief or the foremost. Paul says, listen, when I look at my life, it is true. You can take it to the bank. Jesus came to save sinners. And by the way, I'm the worst. He would say, I'm the bottom of the bucket, Timothy. If God can save me, he did that to demonstrate his mercy and grace, an example to those who would believe. Hey, if you can save someone like Paul, then God can save anybody. In some ways, this psalm is in that way as they went up to worship the Lord. And as they're going up to worship the Lord, you would think, well, wait a second. They're going up to worship the Lord. Haven't we already been forgiven of our sins? Do we need to sing this song? Oh, yeah, amen. Every day I stumble and fall short of the glory of God. How about you? Amen. I'm glad someone's on us tonight. Yeah, we do. Not only have we sinned, but we are continually falling short of the glory of the Lord and hitting perfection. And it's healthy and good to come and to confess your sins and to be cleansed of them. Praise God that what John tells us over in 1 John, that if we do confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes it's important to remind yourselves, because the devil would love nothing more than when we stumble and fall short to say, oh, there's no hope. You've tried that before. Here you go again. You're going to continue to fall short, and there's no hope for you. The devil will beat on you sometimes, you know. And sometimes our own conscience will do that as well. And what we need to do is be reminded of the nature of our God, which the psalmist highlights here, and why there should be a cry for forgiveness, why we should cry out to God and wait patiently for him to bring redemption and to bring deliverance. Because, beloved, he can and he will, and he just calls you and I just to trust him and to believe. Praise God. Listen, there's no one you and I are going to meet this week when we've realized this truth for ourselves that we can't say, let me tell you something that worked in my life, and I know it can work in yours. Because Jesus' blood was shed for the sin of the whole world. And that there's hope for everyone tonight. We have the message to make America godly again. That's what we need. All right? And if we do make America godly again, praise God, we'll make her great again. And that should be the heartbeat of the church, the passion of the church, the desire of every believer. Now again, this psalm, Psalm 130, is a really important psalm. You know, John Wesley, I don't know if you are familiar with him. He was a Methodist, but that's okay. He was a good Methodist. He preached the gospel. But you know, he was ordained in ministry, and for 10 years, a solid decade, he admitted, I wasn't really converted. He preached. He went on both sides of the Atlantic preaching and holding revivals and being a missionary. And it wasn't until he got back to England and he was going to St. Paul's Cathedral that he heard this psalm. And when he heard it, and he heard the verse 3, which we'll read in just a moment, deep conviction came over him. And he realized, I'm lost. I've not been saved. And he cried out to God later that night when he went by to a Bible study and they were reading from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. And there, he said his heart was warmed, and he strangely warmed, and he realized that he needed to cry out to Christ to save him of his sins, and he was converted. It's amazing. Serving the Lord in that way, and yet not really believing that he was genuinely saved. I fear so many go through the motions and don't know the truth of this song, and I don't want that for anyone tonight. I want us to know that we know that we know that we have been forgiven. And if we haven't been, praise God, we can cry out. And as you go up to worship, listen, no one should go up to worship thinking, I've achieved everything necessary. We're all going up humble, right? Or as Jesus would say, blessed are those who are broken and contrite in spirit, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they don't possess it. But they realize God can make them right. And that's how the Beatitudes begin with those who mourn over their sin. They shall be comforted. And it's the same way with this song. And so just hear the opening verse of this song. It's only 8 verses. There are 4 couplets of 2 verses that are really, they all go together here with the theme as it's going out in this cry for forgiveness. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Here's the verse that really touched John Wesley. I pray it touches you and that we remember this. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Father, may we reverence you tonight, recognizing the forgiveness that we have experienced through the blood of Christ. May we recognize tonight, Lord, that if you kept a record of everything we had done, if you didn't blot out those transgressions, if you didn't wash away that record, if you didn't cover it, Lord, who would be able to stand before you? Thank you, Father, that we don't have to fear that tonight. We don't have to worry about that tonight because, Lord, there is one, your Son, our Savior, Jesus, who shed his blood so we could be forgiven. So remind us of that tonight. And Lord, if we've stumbled and fallen short, and Lord, we're wondering, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Or maybe there's a loved one we know and they're wondering, is there any hope for me? God, may we remind them of this song tonight and remind them to just sing it in their own soul and find and discover the power of this truth. We love you and praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This is a penitent song. What that means, it's a song that's sung about sin, actually the confession of sin. David penned 2 of them over in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 after he had sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba. And he wrote those songs, and they're important songs to sing. I love to recognize that Psalm 32 in particular talks about, it's a beatitude song in some ways because it says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose, you know, iniquity is blotted out, whose transgressions are covered over. Praise God. Listen, there's a blessing when your sin has been forgiven, and we should sing about it and shout about it. And it would be healthy to those around us who are stumbling and falling short of the glory of God to realize, man, there's hope. You can, your life can be changed. It can be transformed. And so as they went up to worship, they would sing this song. I think perhaps they sang the song to look inwardly at themselves first, and then as they look outwardly at the nation around them to realize there's hope for our nation. We don't know what may have precipitated the psalmist writing this song. He doesn't say specifically what the problem is, but right there in the first verse, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. He's crying out to God, and there's something that's terrible that's happened because he's crying from the depths, deep times, dark times, and it's a song that maybe even some would say you'd be like Jonah in the belly of a fish, sinking maybe to the bottom of the sea before you get swallowed up. And Jonah even, he prayed a prayer there. He cried out to God out of the depths of Sheol. He cried to him, and it's a picture here. Is there any hope from the depths? From maybe some insurmountable difficulty that we've experienced. Some people say they're at the very bottom of life. By the way, there's always hope when you're there that you can go up. Been there. I got the t-shirt, y'all. I've been there from that miry pit, as a psalmist would say, that God plucks up us out of and puts us on solid rock. out of those depths we cry out, out of maybe swept over with the misery and grief of a choice that's been made, something that has caused other problems, collateral damage, not affecting just the individual, but those around them. The point is this, we aren't told what the problem is, but it is great. When you look around, you see all the junk that's going on in our world, and you say, Lord, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for me? Or perhaps in a personal situation, is there any hope? Yes, there is. That's what this song is all about. Now, what's amazing is you stop and think. You say, well, are the righteous going to experience these hardships and difficulties, even if the nation around them is going to pot? Well, have you read Daniel and about the three Hebrew boys and those that were exiled? I mean, they stayed faithful and true, but they weren't immune from hardships and difficulties and judgment that came upon the nation of God's people. Sometimes I read that. I read Habakkuk, who looked and saw what was about to happen, and he cried out to God, wrestling with God. God, why? How can you allow this to happen? This is your people. This is your nation. And yet, he finally had to rest in the Lord and rest and trust in him. No matter how desperate it appeared, there was hope in God. And that's why you lift up your voice. That's why you cry out to him. Because it's the Lord who brings healing. And so we cry to God in times of need. It's a healthy thing to do. But then it says here in verse 3 and verse 4 that there is cleansing that God can bring because God forgives. I love this verse, verse 4. But he says, verse 3, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? When you stop and think just how bad it is, if the Lord kept a record, now stop and think. You and I know we know many of the sins that we commit. But, you know, there's a whole laundry list of things that we fail to do, sins of omission. We fail to hit the mark. We rarely call up and ask for God for forgiveness for those, do we? And yet, listen, we all stumble and fall short. And if the Lord kept that record, who would be able to stand? No one, there's no one that'd be able to stand. All have sinned. Paul would summarize that in Romans 3:23. Have sinned, perfect, it's in the past tense, and are continually falling short. It's a present tense verb, it's ongoing. We're always stumbling and falling short. If God kept a record of all that, no one would be able to stand before him. But, this is verse 4, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Why do I believe God will forgive? Now the nation, they had this hope. They would gather, they'd go, they're going up to worship. They're going up to the tabernacle. They're going up to the temple. These are the songs they sing. Maybe they go on one of those three feasts that they were supposed to gather at. And one of them was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was a day of celebration where the priest would offer a sacrifice for the sin of the whole land. And one sacrifice to cover all the sins, because someone may have forgotten one to confess and acknowledge to the Lord. And so as that heifer was offered and the sacrifice was offered and the blood was carried into the tabernacle and into the holy place and particularly to the Holy of Holies, all the prayer of the people was, I pray God accepts this sacrifice. I pray that the sins of the nation are covered. And year after year, the high priest went in and offered that sacrifice. Well, beloved, here's the amazing thing. Why are we so confident that God forgives sin? Why are we so confident that he does that for you and me? Because we have a greater high priest. Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 highlight this, that we have a high priest that has entered into the heavenlies, and there with him, because of what he has done, not just being the priest who brings the sacrifice, but he's also the priest who was the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. So you and I can come boldly to the Lord. We can come and acknowledge and recognize, God, if you marked iniquities, how would we stand? But there's one, Jesus, who intercedes for us, our high priest, who is also the sacrifice that was offered for our sins. And praise God, we can have assurance that we are forgiven. This is what it says over in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm just going to read five verses from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God, listen, for us. That's for you and me, amen? for us on our behalf. The intercessor has gone. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. He hasn't had to do that. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin, listen to this, by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed for men to die once after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You see, when you stop and think about the greatness of Christ's sacrifice, the greatness of his intercession as a high priest, and what he has done, he offers us forgiveness, fully free. There is nothing you and I can do, and it cancels all of our sin debt. Unlike the high priest, when they went to worship in the Psalms, who had to go there into the Holy of Holies once a year for sin and offer a sacrifice, Jesus didn't go in many times. He went in once. He came and offered one sacrifice that was sufficient. And now he appears in heaven, I love that, for us. Praise God, we've got one over there on the other side who's making the case for us. And the case is not that you and I have a case. We've got no case, but he's made the case for us because he's offered himself in our place. Now, if the Lord kept a record of those sins, see, Jesus, he blotted out all of that. He paid the penalty that was required. That's why the sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But there had to be one man, one God-man, who would pay the penalty at one time to take and pay the penalty for all of our sins all the time. And Jesus did that for you and for me. Praise God, just as he's done that, he's going to appear a second time and take us home to be with the Father. And now this is the encouragement that we have and the hope that we have, that if he has done that and he has forgiven us, then praise God, we have access and we don't have to live in fear of punishment, but we do live in fear of reverence, in reverence of God. Now when we realize that, that should be a motivation for you and for me not to continue in sin. Why would I want to continue in sin when I stop and realize all that Christ has done for me? The sufficiency of that sacrifice, that it is enough. If I'm trying to make myself better and I'll fix myself up, preacher, before I come to church and then I'll start doing the things I ought to do, you never will do that. We'll never be able to do that. We need Christ to convert us and change us. And when he does, his spirit comes to dwell within us and he helps us to walk in the path that we ought to walk. And this is our hope. This is the song that they sang and they celebrated. Man, praise God that the Lord delivers us from the penalty that we deserve. Now the thing is, while we know that to be true, we have to patiently wait for deliverance from the presence of sin around us. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. You see, when I'm confident that Christ has paid the penalty for me, I don't know about you, but I want to be delivered from this body of sin. I want to be delivered from this place of sin. I want to go to a place where I'm never going to be tempted again to fall short of the glory of God. I'm never going to experience the consequences of sin, whether that's sickness or disease, or whether that's a natural evil, or whether that's death. That will not happen in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? I mean, come, Lord Jesus, come. Get us out of this, I'm telling you, this mucky mire that's down here. But we have to wait. And we have to wait patiently. Now, when he's saying this wait here, the idea of wait is there's a confidence, there's an assurance as we wait on the Lord that he will come. I wish he'd come tonight, but if he doesn't, I keep my eyes on the skies with an expectation he's going to come, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to continue to do what I'm supposed to do. But my soul will wait on him. Three times he says that over and over, going, I wait, my soul waits, my soul waits. And then he says it this way, I wait like the watchman. the watchmen who watched for the morning. In those days, listen, someone had to watch the wall because the enemy was out there. And they had to watch the wall and the threats. And as they waited, they watched for the sun to come up, the sun to rise on the horizon. And if you ever have been on LPOP, if you were a soldier, you'd know that was a listening post or an observation post out in the middle of the woods, in the middle of the night, and you're on a mission, and you're watching, and you're waiting, and you want someone else to take your place because it's been a long night trying to stay awake, and you're just waiting for that sun to come up so someone can take your place. The moment those rays come just over the horizon, you're like, praise the Lord. Someone can come take my place. And there's an expectation in us. It's, oh, come, 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 come. The psalmist says, that's what we wait like. We're looking earnestly, expecting earnestly, waiting for the sun to rise. Now, the sun is not the S-U-N, right? We're waiting for the sun to rise and to come and deliver us. And why? Because we can't wait to see him. Because he's our hope. He's the one interceding for us on the other side. He's the one who offered the sacrifice in our place. And as we wait to see him, we realize when he comes, praise God, we're going home. There's an expectancy that we should have in him. So we look with suspense. We're waiting. There's an uncertainty, but there's an expectation. I'll tell you what, that sun will come up. You watch it. It's going to go down. It's always beautiful when it goes down here. The sunsets are so beautiful. But oftentimes I'm here early in the morning, and I get to see that sunrise. And man, we got some pretty sunrises out here too. One day there's a suspense of waiting. Praise God, it's going to happen. We're not going to be surprised and go, well, it didn't happen today. No, it does happen. We shouldn't be surprised. Christ will return. But we wait, and we wait patiently. And as we wait patiently, we remain faithful. We realize, listen, if we stumble and fall short, praise God, he doesn't mark iniquities. Praise God, we can call on him. Why? Because of what he says right here in verses 7 and 8. Now notice this. He doesn't save to his own soul. He's cried out in his own soul. He's offered his petitions out of the depths of despair, maybe burden for his nation, maybe burden for a circumstance or a situation. He's cried out to God. But now he says, oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Tell the nation to hope in the Lord. Why? Because see, with the Lord, there's not just forgiveness. With the Lord, there is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And you stop and think on that day when they went up to worship and a sacrifice was offered to cover the sins of the people. There's a plea to go out to the land around you. There's a hope that God can change our nation. God can forgive our sins. It's a community-wide appeal that, beloved, we can give to those around us. Because we've experienced it, right? We've experienced the forgiveness of sins. We've experienced the healing, cleansing power of the Lord and his Spirit. And now our lives have been transformed. We have something we can share with the nation around us. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Why? Because of two things. Because of his hesed, his mercy, and because of his abundant redemption. What is mercy? This is God's covenant love. You realize when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. Now listen, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. Now think about that for a moment. I don't know about you, but I stumble and fall short. He's still faithful. He still loves us. Now that's not a license to sin, right? That's not a license to go wayward. It's a recognition. I need to run back to him. His arms are open wide. And he's inviting us, and he's faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful, he's promised himself. He's given, as the hymn writer would say, his covenant, his oath, and his blood. He's cut a covenant with us and made us his covenant people. He's promised himself to us, and he has shed his blood for you and for me. Those are sweet assurances and confidence for us that we can run to him and know he will bring healing. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And instead of mourning over the fretful condition, we need to cry out to the Lord, God, have mercy on our land. I know sometimes we highlight this prayer that was offered in the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then this verse, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The chronicler could say that maybe because he knew this song that had been sung as they went up to worship on the Song of Ascents when they gathered to go and worship the Lord. And they sang this song as they went. You know, if we just do this, if we just supplicate and cry out to God, as it says here, recognizing that we need to be humble and seek His face, and as we do that, turn from our wicked ways, fear God, and that's what reverencing the Lord is, to hate evil, right? Read the Proverbs. Reverencing God is to hate pride and wickedness and to turn away from it as you turn to the Lord. God's promise is this: He'll hear from heaven. He will heal. He will forgive sin and heal the land. That's what we desperately need in America. And so I've been burning about that. And if you come on Wednesday nights, you know that we offer different prayers, prayer for our ministries, the things we do, prayers for the lost and praying. Hopefully you're still praying for someone who needs Jesus. Starting this week, I've been working on this, a whole list of prayers that we need to work through. And every week we're going to offer a prayer for revival, because if there's anything we need in this land, it's revival. We desperately need it. And judgment begins where? The house of the Lord. I mean, if anybody needs to get right, it's the house of God. And if we want to see revival in the land, we need revival in our hearts and revival in God's house. And as the community of the Lord, the family of faith, or the household of God, as Paul will tell Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, as he tells them there, if we're the household of faith, we need God to turn our hearts and change our hearts. And it's this song that gives us encouragement. That no matter how deep the depths are, we can cry out to Him and He hears. And we can cry out and ask, because there's forgiveness with Him. There's hesed with Him. There's His love with Him. There is abundant redemption. That's a beautiful picture, frankly, of just when you're saved, to stop and think about what God has done to redeem you from your perilous plight. The psalmist would say it, as I said, plucking us out of miry clay and setting us on the rock. God's people always look back and they said, we were in bondage. We were desperate. We cried out to God, and He set us free from that wicked tyrant Pharaoh and delivered us through the waters and over onto the other side and brought us to the promised land. God's abundant redemption, both the deliverance from the bondage, the defeat of the enemy there in the Red Sea, and the deliverance into the promised land. All of that summarizes the abundance of redemption that we have in Christ. Praise God, we have it. Praise God, we can celebrate it. Praise God, we've got something to sing about. You stop and think about all these other faiths out there. All of them may be wondering, I don't know, maybe I'll get to whatever nirvana is, or maybe I'll get to that place on the other, whatever that's called. You know, if you're a female in Islam, there's not much hope for you, frankly. It's sad. Why would you want to be in that? I mean, when you stop and assess it, beloved, we have hope. We have a promise. We have an assurance. We have abundant redemption. We've experienced it. We've tasted it. It's changed our life, and it's not even complete yet, because we haven't arrived over on the other side. But oh, when we will. When we do, we will look back and we'll say, praise God for what He has done. Now, someone's going to say, well, wait, this is about Israel. What hope is there for us? Well, it's interesting. There's another psalm which says, you know, righteousness. Blessed is the nation whose people is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose people is God. You know what? I don't think that's limited to Israel. I think any nation that will recognize the one true God and surrender to Him and yield to Him can be blessed by Him. Because that's just the nature of our God. And the nation that chooses to do that will be blessed by Him. And so when it says that over in Psalm 33, that's a promise I believe that we should recognize. Listen, I want to see our nation reverencing the Lord and fearing Him and acknowledging He's God and we're not. But we desperately, desperately need Him. And so starting this week, I want you to be earnestly praying. Listen, we're praying for the election, but listen, what we need to be praying for also is for revival. Revival in our hearts, revival in this land, for God to bring change. And praise God, according to this, He can do that. And we need to ask Him to do that. So I want you to do that with me tonight, because it is He who shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Will you pray with me tonight? God, we realize we desperately need spiritual cleansing. We need forgiveness. God, our sins are great in this land. Lord, may we never think that, Lord, it's not us. Even Isaiah was humble enough and recognized that he didn't just dwell among a people of unclean lips. He was with them, one of them. And so, God, we look at our nation's ills, and God, it'd be easy for us just to point fingers, but God, may we look within first. The greatest enemy that we face is Satan and sin and death. They're not always on the outside, the world. It's on the inside. It's what we need to repent of. It's where we need you to change our lives. And God, praise you that you love us with an everlasting love, and you're faithful to that covenant love. Praise you that you bring abundant redemption. Praise you that you bring forgiveness and you offer it. God, may we recognize that tonight and reverence you and fear you. And God, may we passionately pray for a turning of our hearts and our land. And Lord, when we see you do that, we will be quick to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. So help us to patiently, confidently call out and wait and watch you work. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.